All right, we are still looking at the life of Ishmael. And I had a couple of extra copies on the cart for Ishmael, and then also have the notes there for Esau. And let's go to Genesis chapter 17. You know, nobody sins in a vacuum. And there's always what is sometimes referred to as collateral damage. That innocent people who did not commit the sin, suffer the consequences of the sin of others. Abraham and Sarah, it was Sarah's idea to have a child by proxy. And that wasn't God's plan. That was not God's command. And we have a child born named Ishmael. Ishmael's father, Abraham, loves him dearly and had hoped, planned, that this child would be the child of promise. But God said no, that Sarah would bear the child of promise. And because of Abraham's prayer regarding Isaac, God would preserve Ishmael, God would make a great nation of Ishmael, but the promise back there in Genesis chapter 12 that's restated a bunch of times here in Genesis and other places would go through a son yet to be born that would be named Isaac. But the promise is made. And so Ishmael will not be the recipient of the promise. The promise to Ishmael, or regarding Ishmael, is there in Genesis chapter 17, beginning verse 20. He says, "As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." And we'll come back to what nation that became here in just a little bit. If you go to Genesis chapter 21, this is after the birth of Isaac. Now understand that the age difference between Isaac and Ishmael is a fair number of years. Ishmael would have been in his teens when Isaac was born. And so it isn't like they're buddies that grew up together. As a matter of fact, as far as... It's an interesting thing. You get this by watching perhaps, you see this, I've seen this in families where, there's a family business, and who is going to, out of the sons, out of the children, who will be the recipient of the family business? Sometimes they split it up, but I'm familiar with situations where, this son over here, this one over here, he is going to get the benefit of my wealth and position, and this son is selected to be my heir as far as the business is concerned. We see this in the royal houses. I think that sometimes the rivalries that we see among various princes and so on, nobody in mind, is sometimes due to this, that you have one that is selected and one that's left out. Well, understand that for years, first 10, 11, 12 years of his life, Ishmael was groomed as Abraham's heir. The promise probably had been restated to him a bunch of times because this was Abraham's expectation. And yet God had said, this is not the one. And so when Sarah becomes pregnant, and a year before then, the promise is made that it's going to be a child that will be born to Sarah. All of a sudden, this child who was going to be the heir is not. Things change. And we have the birth of Isaac in chapter 21. And there's a party. It says in verse 8 of Genesis 21, "And the child grew," talking about Isaac, "and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." Now, in that culture and at that time and so on, we're talking about probably 3 years old. Possibly as old as 4. And so you have this great big feast going on, this great celebration for the heir of promise that was born in Abraham's old age, that was born in Sarah's old age. Understand, Sarah's in her mid-90s at this party. Verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which was born unto Abraham, mocking. Now, he's a teenager. He's mocking. Keep your finger here, and let's go to Galatians chapter 4. I think it's standard operating procedure for teenagers to harass one another and maybe harass other people, to maybe tease younger siblings. I am the oldest in my family. And to maybe make things a little difficult for younger siblings, I think is standard operating procedure. Some of you are the younger siblings and were the recipient of that. Maybe you're the older ones that dished it out. Maybe you're the in-between ones that did a little bit of both or were spectators. But I think this is more than teasing here. I think there's some genuine hostility on the part of Ishmael. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29, referring to Jacob, or referring to Ishmael and Isaac, it says, but as then he that was born after the flesh, that would be Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, which would be Isaac, even so it is now. Persecuted. And that's not a King James translation type thing. That's what was going on. There was a lot of harassment by perhaps a jealous older brother. Perhaps instigated by his mother, we don't know. But there was some harassment going on. It isn't just some playful teasing. Sarah saw what was going on here. And as an indignant parent, as a parent defending her little one against a bully, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And it grieved Abraham, and God said to Abraham, go ahead and do what Sarah has said. Now, there's reason for that. You feel bad for Hagar. You feel bad for Isaac. For Ishmael. These are not people that chose the role that they are in. But like I said, collateral damage for somebody else's sin. But God's promise does not change. There's rivalry going on, and this is to prevent future rivalry. What's interesting, go to Genesis chapter 25. A lot of years go by. Like, over 70 years go by. These guys are both now older. Now understand, Isaac lives to be 180. Ishmael not as old, but Ishmael also lived to be well into his hundreds. So these are older men. A lot of experience under their belts. They're both, one is in his 70s, the other one is in his late 80s or 90s. Abraham has died. And in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 9, it says, and his sons, plural, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. Decades have gone by, and evidently the boys are on relatively good terms, and there had been communication, because otherwise how would Ishmael know? Can't send him a telegram or phone him. Send him an email. By the way, Dad died. And so communication was going on. And at least personally, they were on decent terms with one another. Now, Let's go back to Genesis 16. What kind of guy was Ishmael? It's surprising how important he is in world history and how he is used as an illustration in the New Testament when they're in Galatians. And yet, as far as him personally, we know almost nothing about him. It's just the circumstances around his existence. We know very, very little about him personally. Matter of fact, the biggest thing we have is the mocking thing there. We know that he prayed to the Lord because when they were out in the desert and the water bottle was spent and the Lord showed Hagar a well, read carefully. The Lord heard the boy, not Hagar. The Lord heard the boy while he was praying. The faith of Abraham was passed possibly to Ishmael, but almost certainly not to Ishmael's heirs too far down the road. In the prophecy regarding what the guy would be like, it says in the King James, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. He will be nearby. The word, read me verse 12 if you have a New American Standard or some other translation. What's that say there at the beginning of verse 12? He will be what kind of a man? A wild donkey is what it literally says. What in the world does that mean? All right. Here's your biology lesson. You always get some of these from me. The domestic donkey, all over the world, doesn't matter where you are, the domestic donkey is derived from the African wild ass. All right? Are there wild asses, wild donkeys in Asia? Yes, they are, but they're a different species. That animal has never been domesticated because it doesn't take well to it. All right? They have never been successful in domesticating the Asian wild ass, which used to be found in Israel. The African one was not found in Israel, the Asian one was. And so he's saying that he is an untamable man. He can't be domesticated. He will be a wild man. He will never be domesticated. And he will never form alliances. He will never get along with his neighbors. But he will live near them. And let's drop down to chapter 25 again. I know we just were there. Find out where he settled. He lived to be 137 years old, verse 17 of chapter 25. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur. You guys know where that is. Though they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. This is, if you probably looked in your map long enough to see where Edom is. Edom is southeast of the Dead Sea, and actually borders part of the Dead Sea. Ishmael would have been even further to the southeast, desert. He would have been in what is now the northwest corner of Saudi Arabia. Now, there's a promise that God would make a nation of this guy. He's important. God is answering Abraham's prayer. What nation came from Ishmael? Now, we say the Arabs. All right? That has become a blanket term because in Islam, you are supposed to learn Arabic and read it in the original. All right? Translations are not deemed fully legitimate. You're supposed to learn Arabic and read it in the original. And therefore, from Morocco to Iraq, they speak Arabic because of the Muslim conquests. Where did it start? Started in two little towns of, not little now, but back in the day, Mecca and Medina. Where are Mecca and Medina? They're north and south of each other. They are in northwest Saudi Arabia, Medina being the northern one. And it started in Medina and then shifted south to Mecca. So the true Arabs, the root of the language, the basis for that people culturally and so on, is originally there. And Muslims today trace this back to Ishmael. Which is why, in Islam and so on, they teach that Ishmael was the son of promise, and that it was Ishmael that was offered on Mount Moriah, not Isaac. And of course, these traditions are pre-Islam, but that's why they are part of Islam today. And so you have the last point there, is that Abraham and Sarah's efforts created lasting complications. Sin very often begets sin. There's always collateral damage. Sometimes we're grateful that things go away and are not known, and there's other times where it's there for everybody to know, and not only does it become a well-known thing, but it creates other problems that sometimes appear bigger than what the original promise was. Now, in our world today, as far as politics and everything else are concerned, on the world stage, Abraham and Sarah's idea of a shortcut and helping out God has created a far bigger issue than God's promise that the line would be through Isaac. Ultimately to the Jewish people. Because there are fewer than 20 million Jews in the world today. And yet you look at those who speak Arabic, not necessarily the physical descendants of Ishmael, but the culture that created. Everything from just speaking Arabic, from Iraq to Morocco. That's a long piece of territory. And then if you put Islam on top of that, you're dealing with the northern two-fifths of Africa, a huge percentage of Asia. You're talking about worldwide about a billion, with a B, billion people. Where did that all start? Well, two people thought they had a good idea. And like I said, it's not the fault of Ishmael. It's not the fault of Hagar. These are people that didn't have any choice in the matter. And I strongly suspect that Hagar and Ishmael embraced and trusted in the God of Abraham. But it didn't take a whole lot of generations for them, just like all the other peoples around them. Lot was a righteous man, we know from 2 Peter. But we know the Ammonites and the Moabites worshipped horrible false gods. Go to Genesis chapter 15. I mentioned last week in the Sunday morning message that it's a remarkable thing that there is, for the most part, you could probably come up with something else. Somebody come up to me afterwards and say, well, such and such. What people, what ethnic group in the world today, still to this day, speaks their traditional language, has their traditional identity, and, it, for the most part anyway, still practices their historic religion?
Israel.
And do you know any others? I can't think of a single one. Some might have, might be able to pull some things out of India and maybe something in China or something like that. But for the most part, this is it. God has preserved this small people for his purpose. And, in Genesis chapter 15, I want to find the verse. says, for I know him that he will command his, and I can't come up with it, I'm going to quote it to you. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Abraham's heirs, through the line of Isaac, through the line of Jacob, and we're going to be talking about this when we deal with biblical separation, not tonight, but it'll be two more weeks out. The faith of Abraham was preserved not through the line of Ishmael, not through Lot's descendants, but through Isaac and through Jacob and through the 12. And even though we see the ups and downs and so on there in the books of Judges and Kings, they never abandoned it. Not entirely. God sent prophets, God had the scriptures, God had the temple, God had the tabernacle and so on, and God preserved and protected that for a purpose. Okay, we are over time. I got people in the lobby. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the promise. Father, may we be wise in our dealings. May we recognize that when we sin, we not only are sinning against you, but Father, whether we recognize it or not, there's always collateral damage. It affects other people, and sometimes greatly, things that we are totally unaware of. And so, Father, I pray that we'd strive for personal holiness. We would strive to be wholly devoted to you. And, Father, that we'd walk before you in faithfulness and consistency. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.